our subject of being stuck, and we've last several weeks been dealing with, of course, the worst place to be stuck, and that is in sin. We've seen what constitutes sin by God's definition. We've seen the devastation that sin can cause. Spent the last couple of weeks looking at ways to avoid getting stuck in sin, and we have to first always be aware of the danger of sin wherever we are, whatever circumstances we are in, whatever we're doing. We're always in danger of sinning. We're always in danger of becoming defiled by not only our own sin, but by the sin of others as well. We, of course, have to strive actively against sin, the sin in our lives. We have to avoid it, avoid the occasions to sin, and we have to depart from sin. We saw last week we need to be aware of Satan's methods, and he definitely has methods and wiles, and we also need to be aware of the downward spiral of sin. And that leads us to the last point concerning being stuck in sin. We have to seek cleansing from sin. We'll never get unstuck if we do not seek cleansing from sin, and we have to, on a daily basis, seek cleansing from sin because of the awfulness of sin and because how defiling sin is and how devastating sin is. Therefore, we must continually seek cleansing from our own sins. In John chapter 13, if we turn there, I believe the importance and necessity of spiritual cleansing is taught here in John chapter 13. We read here is Jesus washing the disciples' feet in verse 5. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I believe Jesus is teaching something concerning the heart of a servant, but I also believe, more importantly, that perhaps that he's teaching concerning the importance and necessity of spiritual cleansing. So he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, that is, to wash his feet. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There's a message there as well. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not, that is, needeth not to wash again, save, or to except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. He's speaking to the 12th. And what he means there by but not all is explained in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. So Judas was not clean every whit. Said he, ye are not all clean. So what we have here is a twofold cleansing, a twofold washing. There is the cleansing or the washing that you and I have in Christ, and that never needs to be repeated. We see that again in verse 10. He that is washed, I believe that's referring to salvation, forgiveness, the cleansing we have in salvation, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. Judas was lost. Judas was not clean in this way. And that is what Jesus is referring to here when he says you're clean. That is, you've been washed when you received Christ as Savior, but not all of you, the 12, have been washed in this way. For Jesus knew who would betray him. But he goes on and he says that this individual who has been washed, they've been saved, their sins have been put away and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he needeth not to wash again, save or except to wash his feet. Now, that's spiritual application, of course. And again, remember, they walked on dusty roads. Their feet were constantly defiled. We walk in a world of sin, and we are constantly, every single day of our lives, defiled by the world. We pick up the filth of the world. You can't walk in this world and not become defiled to some degree. And this is what Jesus is referring to here. So our daily contact with the evil all around us. If you could go a day without sinning, and I don't believe it's possible, but if you could go a day without sinning, just being in the world, you would still pick up defilement. But you and I can't go a day without sinning. We sin every single day. And that defilement settles upon us, and therefore we need a daily cleansing. We need a daily washing. And we see this all through the Word of God. We see it especially in Psalm 51, which is David's prayer for washing, his prayer for forgiveness concerning his sin with Bathsheba and the host of sins that was involved there. But in Psalm 51, in verse 1, he prayed, blot out, blot out. That simply means to remove, blot out, cleanse, blot out my transgressions. Remove my transgressions. He also prayed in Psalm 19 and verse 12 to cleanse me from secret faults, from the things that we don't even know about. We need to be cleansed. He again in Psalm 51 and verse 2, he prayed, wash me thoroughly. Wash me completely from my iniquity, from my crookedness, and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from my wanderings. Our mind wanders every single day in sinful directions. Psalm, even when we sleep. Some people will ask every now and then, are we accountable for our dreams? Yes, we're accountable for everything. We're accountable for our dreams. Those things pass through our minds during the day. We sin even when we sleep. We can't escape it. And that's why we need continual cleansing. Psalm 51 and verse 10, he said, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul talked about, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, that is outward sin and inward sin. We need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed inwardly. We need to be cleansed outwardly. James 1 and verse 21, we see that we're to lay apart all filthiness. It's to be laid apart. James 4 and verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All through the Scriptures we are exhorted, and all through the Scriptures we are reminded that we need cleansing. This is the Old Testament prophets would come to Israel, and they would exhort Israel to repent. And again, this was speaking of cleansing. But why do we need this cleansing? Some will say, well, my sins were taken care of at the cross. And that's true. But you need cleansing because it is absolutely necessary for the maintaining of fellowship with God. You, as a child of God, cannot maintain fellowship with God if you are not cleansed from the defilement of sin. Notice, we referred to this verse last week, but in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is there heavy that it cannot hear. And when we pray and we do not feel God's presence, and it's as if we're talking to a wall, you'd better take a good look in the mirror. And this is what God is referring to. People will say, it just seems like God is 1,000 miles away. Well, you better take a good look at yourself. Take a good look at yourself. And this is the problem that God is addressing here. He says in verse 2, but your iniquities. It's not that God is unable. It's not that God is unable to hear. It's not that God is unable to deliver, but your iniquities. There's the problem, but your iniquities. There's where the problem lies. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That is, fellowship has been broken. And your sins, so we have your iniquities, your sins. And again, that's where the problem lies. Have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Not that he cannot, but that he will not. He chooses not to hear. And we realize that God is long-suffering, and God hears us when there is sin in our lives. But if you neglect cleansing, you neglect confession and true repentance, you're going to lose fellowship with God. And there is no way on this earth that a child of God can be happy out of fellowship with the Lord. It's not possible. It's not possible for a child of God to have joy in their hearts if fellowship with God has been broken. Now, Jesus refers to this again in John chapter 13. He refers to the fellowship in verse 8 when Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Again, for the child of God, he doesn't need his sins that were taken care of at the cross dealt with, that they have been dealt with, but he needs to wash his feet. And Jesus said to Peter, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, that is your feet, thou hast no part with me. That is, fellowship's been broken, Peter. This is a very serious matter. For our fellowship with God to be broken. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and verse 7. If we say, and again we can say anything, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Can I walk in darkness and have fellowship with God? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, continues to cleanse us from all sins. So we need this daily cleansing in order to maintain fellowship. What is fellowship with God? Fellowship with God is nearness to God. It's being close to God. It is receiving from God. It is giving to God. It's a knowledge of God. It's a constant acknowledgement, constant realization of the nearness of the Lord. It is the experience of God. It'll bring an individual a lot of misery if you know many things about God but can't experience God. That'll depress you. And that's one of the reasons. That's one of the reasons for so much gloom amongst God's people. They learn truth in their heads, and then when they do not experience it, that's depressing. That's very, very difficult, but that's fellowship. Fellowship is experiencing God. And we need daily cleansing in order to experience God in our lives. That's something we ought to long for every day, is to experience God. I mean, you can read of God's grace. You can read how God will be there for you in time of trial, and you know those things in your head. But then when you go through trial and He's not there, that brings misery. Fellowship has been broken. So fellowship is experiencing God. It's communion with God. And communion with God is two ways. It's not just us talking to God. At some point, you need to stop talking and listen. And that's how it is to be with us and God. Yes, we can talk with God, but many times we'd be better off if we just stop talking and listen for a while. And listen. And God talks to us in many ways. He certainly talks to us through His Word. He talks to us through providence every single day. But again, fellowship is communion with God. It's sharing in the interest of God. When you have fellowship with somebody, you share in their interests. They share in your interests. What a wonderful thing to have fellowship with God, to share in the interests of God. Fellowship with God is friendship with God. A lot of people know things about God, know truths about God, but they don't really have a friendship with God. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. It's a friendship with the Lord. It's identification with the Lord. You identify yourself. When you fellowship with somebody, you identify yourself with them. That's why we have to be careful who we fellowship with. Because we are identifying ourselves with them. And fellowship with God, we are identifying ourselves with God. And that's why the lives of many, they speak very confusing, their life speaks a very confusing message, because they say one thing with their lips, but their life does something completely different, and there's no identification with God. They say they're identified with God, but their lives show that they're identified with the world. Fellowship is identification with God. Fellowship is walking with God. When we walk with God, when you walk with somebody, they're real. You feel their presence. You can see them. You can talk to them. You can listen to them. That's fellowship. Fellowship with God is walking with God. And in order for fellowship to be maintained, we see in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 that we are called under the fellowship of His Son. That was true when the Lord saved us. But in order for that fellowship to be maintained, there has to be a daily cleansing. A daily cleansing of sin is necessary if fellowship is to be maintained. So that leads us to this question. How is it that we obtain cleansing from sin? How do we get this cleansing from sin? Throughout the scriptures, the people of God are called upon to repent, to turn from their sins and turn to God. We see it all through the Old Testament. Israel, the kingdom of Judah, called upon time and time and time again to turn from their sins, all through the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, to turn from their sins and to turn unto God. That's repentance. And people today have become very confused about what true repentance really is. And it's something I don't believe that we can afford to be confused about, because this is how cleansing comes about. And our fellowship with God is at stake. So we need to know, What is repentance? And churches and pastors have a lot of blame for all the confusion about repentance because of what they've practiced through the years. But I believe repentance is very, very clearly illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. And we'll turn there in Luke chapter 15. We're not going to read the entire parable. We're just concerned this evening with the illustration of repentance. We'll read verses 17 through verse 20. When he, the prodigal son, came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So we have to have repentance if we're going to have this cleansing and if fellowship is going to be maintained. I want to notice seven things about repentance here in these verses. First of all, we see in verse 17, "And when he came to himself," that is, there was an awakening concerning his condition. He's there in the hog pen. He's feeding upon the husks, and he was awakened. For the first time, he saw where he was. He saw his true condition, and he became painfully aware of his state. He became painfully aware of his condition. This is the first step. A lot of people will jump to step number 7, coming to the Father. No, there's a lot of things you got to do before you can do that. And this is one. You have to be awakened. You have to become painfully aware of your condition. And I don't believe anyone will ever truly repent until they are brought to this place of acknowledgement, brought to the hog pen, and you will die in the hog pen unless you come to the realization, I'm in the hog pen, and I have gotten myself here. It's no one else's fault. It's my sin. It's my iniquity. And you become very painfully aware. It is at this point that many of God's people make grave, grave mistakes. They see someone, they're in the hog pen, and this individual is beginning to come to themselves, and now you try to encourage them and make them feel better about themselves. That's not the time to do that. Because this is necessary. This is necessary. They must come to the real, again, a painful awareness of where they are. Secondly, again, that's not enough. If you stop there, you become painfully aware of where you are. But if that's where you stop, that's where you'll die. You'll never get out of the hog pen. You can't stop there. There's another step. He goes on in verse 17, and he says in the latter part of the verse, I perish with hunger. He's realized where he is. He has realized his condition, but it's more than that. He is totally discontent. He is totally dissatisfied with the life of the far country. And we are not going to leave sin until we become discontent with sin. Until we become dissatisfied with where sin has brought us. As long as you are enjoying the hog pen, there's no need to leave the hog pen. There has to be a point, and it comes after you are painfully aware of where you are, that you become dissatisfied with your condition. And again, these are not happy times. When you become painfully aware of where you are and you become painfully dissatisfied with your condition, that those aren't happy times. Those are miserable times. Those are horrible times. But if you ever want to be happy again, you have to go through that. You have to go there. And there was this dissatisfaction. And again, no one will ever truly repent until they are brought to this place. You can say I'm sorry without being painfully aware, and you can say I'm sorry without being dissatisfied with what you've done. So saying I'm sorry is not repentance. And we'll see that here in a little bit. There is also, after there was this painful awareness of his condition, and after there was this discontent, this dissatisfaction with where his life was, he then began to determine to make some changes. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. He has become so dissatisfied with the hog pen. He is now determined in his mind. He is now determined in his heart. I'm going to leave this place. I'm no longer going to live here. I'm going to leave this hog pen. And I'm going to go to my father. Again, there is a resolve here. There is a determination. But that by itself is not repentance. Because you can sit in the hog pen the rest of your life telling yourself, I'm going to leave one day. I'm going to leave one day. I've seen people do that their whole life. One day I'm going to change. I'm going to change. I'm going to stop this. They're still doing it. So just resolving and just determining, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. But I don't believe you can get to repentance, true repentance, without these steps. No one will truly repent. No one will truly leave sin until they are determined, I am going to leave this. I'm going to leave this lifestyle. I'm going to leave this sin. I'm going to leave this place where sin has brought me. I'm going to leave there. This is why so many people, they say they're sorry, and an hour later, they're right back doing the same thing. Because, first of all, they were not painfully aware of where they were. They were not completely dissatisfied with where they were, because if they were, they wouldn't have gone back. And they did not have this resolve. I'm going to leave this place. Fourthly, we see in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against. When you sin, it's always against. You cannot sin without it being against God, without it being opposed, without it being in opposition to God. I will go to my Father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's confession. You see, a lot of people, they just want to start out with confession. That's not where you start. That's not where it starts. It's easy. I mean, we all know that we sin every day, and it's easy. Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. That's easy. Any one of us can do that at any time. But there's these other three steps that lead to this confession. So confession, he says, I, most important word there, I have sinned. This confession involves a recognition of personal sin. It's not, Father, I have sinned, but if you had not said what you said to me, and if you had treated me a little bit, and on and on and on it goes. That's not confession. That's not repentance. There's no but here. It's just, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So confession involves a recognition of personal sin. And it also involves an accountability. I have sinned against thee. So he came to this vivid realization. I have sinned. I have sinned. And no one will ever truly repent until they get to that place. But that alone is not repentance. Pharaoh twice said the exact same words to Moses. I have sinned. But it didn't mean a thing either time. Didn't mean a thing. Anybody can say that. But again, it's these steps that lead to this confession. It doesn't start with confession. Then we see, fifthly, there was a humility and a sense of unworthiness. Notice verse 19. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Because I have sinned, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. It doesn't say, I am not worthy to be treated as thy son. That's not what it says. I am not worthy to be called thy son. Today, people confess, and then the very next thing they're doing is they're beginning to make demands. Well, the church has to do this now. True repentance says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. It just rubs me the wrong way when people, I've repented and now the church has to do such and such. Well, first of all, no, they don't. And secondly, that's a wrong attitude. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Again, the realization of unworthiness is the direct result of having come to the realization, I have sinned. And we can say, I have sinned, but it is the feeling of that. It is the being painfully aware of what that means. I have sinned. And because I have sinned, I am not worthy. And that's true of all of us. That's always true. Because I have sinned, I am not worthy. So until one gets to this point of humility and unworthiness, they really haven't realized the impact of I have sinned. I have sinned. No one will ever truly repent until they feel low and unworthy. And again, we do a disservice and we make a very grave error when people are feeling humbled by their sin and you start to try to build them up. I believe that's the wrong thing to do. I don't believe in tearing them down, but just let God work. Just step back and watch God work. And don't interfere. Let them feel unworthy. They ought to feel unworthy. We all ought to feel unworthy when we sin. We don't need to be built up. We need to feel unworthy. This is part of repentance. This, of course, leads to the sixth thing, the actual leaving of sin. In verse 20, and he arose. And he arose. He had already determined that he was going to leave. And now he does. You cannot repent and still be living, still be doing, still be committing the sin. Repentance involves a leaving of the sin. So he has now passed beyond resolving, I will leave this place and go to my Father. He's passed beyond that. He's passed beyond mere regret now. I know a lot of people, and I believe they truly regret what they've done. But if that's where it stops, regret is not repentance. There has to be a leaving. There has to be a leaving of where sin has brought you. There has to be a leaving of the sin. And there will never be repentance without rising up and leaving the muck of sin. And then that brings us to the final point, verse 20, and came to his father. There has to be a coming. There is a leaving, and there is a coming. It doesn't start with coming. That's what a lot of people like to do. Well, I'll just come to the Father. Well, you can't do that without leaving. And you're not going to leave until these other things have taken place. You're not going to truly leave until all these other things that we've mentioned have taken place. And he came to his Father. You know what that means? That means that all his proud independence and self-will that led him away in the first place are all gone. I don't see him making any deals with the Father. He arose, realizing that he was unworthy, and came to his Father. In other days, in his latter day or his earlier days, he demanded his portion. and he resolved to spend it as he pleased. But when he came to his father, he was now willing to be under the rule of his father. He said, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." He was willing to be under rule as a hired servant. He's making no demands. Repentance does not make demands. He came to his father willing to be under his father's rule. The same rule that he despises. And he despised it so much that he left. You see, he's had enough of being his own master. He's had enough of doing things his own way. He came to his father. He relinquishes. He yields up what he thought was freedom, what he thought was liberty. And now he longs to come under the loving rule and the guidance of his father. That's repentance. And he came to his father. And how did he come? He came empty. He had nothing. And he came confessing, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned." He came empty. He came confessing what he had done. He came confessing his unworthiness without one single syllable of self-justification. We will justify ourselves before we sin. We will justify ourselves when we sin. And many people will try to justify themselves in their so-called repentance. The self-justification has to go. The blame has to go. He came empty. He came confessing. And there is no repentance without coming to the Father in this way. As a result of all of this, notice verse 20 again. When he was yet a great way off, coming to his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Spent a long time away from the father, and now he's back in the father's presence. There's a closeness. You see, there are people who want that closeness, but they don't want the repentance that brings it. He now experienced the compassion, and he now experienced the love of the Father. And people want to experience the compassion and love of the Father without the repentance. But he experiences things after he left the hog pen and came to the Father. We see there was acceptance with the Father. Verse 20, he ran and fell on him. There was comfort, there was peace. Notice verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." There was acceptance. But this acceptance does not come unless there's repentance. There was comfort. There was fellowship. Verse 23. "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Fellowship. Fellowship has been restored. It's repentance that brings us these things. Verse 23, "and be merry." Verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." There was rejoicing. There was joy. There was restoration. You see, today people want you to congratulate them. They want you to pat them on the back. They want you to approve of everything they're doing while they're in the hog pen.
You want those things? Come, leave the hog pen and come to the Father. The Father didn't go down in the hog pen. The Son had to come out of the hog pen and come to His Father. And that's the way it works. And our problem today, one of our many problems today, is we try to interfere and we try to make people feel good about their sin. That is a sin in itself. To make someone feel good about their sin. It's terrible. And that's not a friend. Well, I'm just being a friend to them. No, if you're a friend to them, you tell them the truth. Proving of their sin is not being their friend. The people in the hog pen, well, I just want things to be like they once were. Then leave the hog pen. Leave the hog pen and return to the Father. Things aren't going to be like they were in the Father's house before you left until you leave the hog pen and come to the Father. We see also, as we've said many, many times, I believe He came to the Father empty. I don't believe the hogs were following behind Him. And I don't believe the prostitutes were following behind Him. He left those things. And today people want to bring the hogs and they want to bring the riotous living that they've experienced. They want to bring that back in and say, well, I said I was sorry. That means nothing. It means nothing. That's a mockery. And when we allow that to happen, we are helping in the mockery of God. And oh, I realize that when you try to prevent that from happening, you're unloving, you're a cruel, unfeeling individual. God needs to be honored. And God honors true repentance. Immediately someone says, well, who made us a judge to see what's true? God has given us a pattern. God has given us a pattern. Yes, it's true. We don't know the hearts, but God's given us a pattern. And if this pattern isn't being fulfilled, then I have good reason to believe that it's not repentance. Because the pattern, God gives us patterns all through His Word to help us. So if we don't want to be stuck in sin, we have to repent every day. We have to confess every day. And I believe we've all discovered by experience that the best time to confess is when you do it. The best time to feel bad about it is when you sin. Well, at the end of the day, I'll take care of it all. No, you won't. You're already on your way to getting stuck. God help us to realize the seriousness. And I don't believe any of us do like we should. We don't realize the seriousness of sin. How sinful sin is. We're talking about our own sin. And that is the sin that we ought to be first concerned with, is my own sin. My own sin. So God help us to have fellowship with God. There's no better life. What a way to live life, in fellowship with the Lord. There is no better life. There's no better way to live life. But in order to maintain fellowship, there has to be cleansing. Brother Jim, would you come and lead us in verse of song? Let's all stand, Brother Jim.